The Old Testament reading today is from Genesis 32, 22 to 31. Listen to this word. The same night he got up and he took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, before we get into the actual scripture for Matthew chapter 14, just a little tiny bit before we do this, I want you to think about how you hear news and how news affects you. I think of the really big things that have happened in our world, in our country, in our communities, those things that really shake us and sometimes shatter us. But I also think of those moments when we hear news of such amazing joy that it just fills us and thrills us. But usually, when we say, what news really affects you, often it's the bad stuff. When I was growing up, my dad always said to me, you know, especially, well, I know it's hard for you to believe, especially in my moody years that sometimes aren't over, my dad would say, "Laura Kay, you get to choose how you react to absolutely everything. You can be devastated and mopey, or you can use that news to strengthen you and make you stronger." But my dad was constant on that. You get to choose. I was never allowed to do the reverse. Like if dad was in a bad mood, I wasn't allowed to say, "Dad, you know, you get to choose." But I love that lesson that he taught me, that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what our plans are that kind of get upended, we get to choose. But in scripture today, Jesus explains to us that sometimes we have to take a moment. Sometimes we have to let ourselves heal when the news is shattering. In the scripture today, we're about to hear what Jesus has to say to the people that are following him and listening to him. But before we launch into that, we need to know, because this is a story that continues. These are the things that have led up to this. The very end of chapter 13 and verse 54, Jesus is in his hometown. He's come back home where he grew up, where he worked and where he lived and where he learned about how to treat people. And his hometown rejects him. They don't want him. And they drive him out. I can't imagine that sting. And then immediately following the beginning of chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, Jesus learns about the death of John the Baptist. Remember, John and Jesus were cousins.
John and Jesus probably grew up around each other, and John was murdered in a horrific, terrible way. He was beheaded only because King Herod was envious, and his wife even more so, and ordered it to happen. So back to back, not good news, worse news, and Jesus is exhausted. Remember that while Jesus is fully God, Jesus is also fully human and has the exact same emotions that we do. And so you can imagine how he's feeling. We begin chapter 14, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What an amazing miracle. It's a story we've heard over and over again, and while they're all just a little tiny bit different, it's the only miracle story that is found in all 4 Gospels. That's how important this story is. All 4 of the Gospel writers at different times included this story. It's amazing to think of it. And it's amazing to think what we would do if we were in the mix. Well, the disciples acted like most of the world would. They see well over 5,000. In fact, I've read in different, not my own guesstimation, but in different scholarly writings, that this crowd could have been close to 35,000. Remember that disclaimer at the end, besides the women and children? There were men there and there were women and children. And they guesstimate that for every man, there were probably 4 to 5 women and children. So this isn't, as it says here in my Bible, feeding the 5,000. It's more like feeding the 30,000 or 35,000. Staggering, isn't it? The disciples see what's going on. And I just feel that for most of them, it wasn't that get them out of here and tell them to go, but it, scripture tells us, Jesus, tell them to go back to their villages. There's food there. We have nothing, almost nothing. So sometimes the disciples get kind of a bum steer in the midst of this and say, get them out of here, tell them to go home. But scripture tells us they're telling them to go home because their village is where they can find plenty of food. And all we have is just this, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So in other words, in the face of this great grief, we've been together a while,
also the disciples are watching Jesus. Jesus is despondent when he hears the words about John. I choose to believe that while the disciples were worried about the crowd, they were even more so worried for Jesus, their Lord and Savior, who is having to live through this. And he says, Jesus looks at this crowd and has compassion for them and says, here, bring what you have to me. And he fed them all with plenty left over. Jesus acts with compassion on the people who are in front of them. It's a miracle. I've heard people try to explain the miracle like it isn't a miracle. And maybe that's exactly what happened. Maybe I've heard people say, well, you know what happened when they said, okay, we're gonna, then people started pulling food out of there and everybody shared. And it wasn't just this little tiny bit, it was everybody. Maybe that is how it happened. I don't think so, but maybe. Someday when I'm in heaven, if it comes to my mind, I might ask God, so what really happened there? But that's not the important part. The important part is the compassion of God, the compassion of Jesus, and even more so, the power of this story. 3 points. The first one, that God is love. God is love. I've been with people who believe that God is retribution and rules. And God is, in fact, maybe you know some people like this, that they all walk around like they're just expecting at any time for God to lean down and say, Laura Kay, stop it. I choose to believe that God is love. And Jesus shows that in his compassion to the people who are there. It's the prime motivation for God. For God so loved the world. God loves this creation. God loves all of us in it. I was told many, many times, there is absolutely nothing we can do to make God love us any less. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us any more. God gives us perfect love. There is no beginning and there is no end. Absolutely none. God cares deeply for all of us, and Jesus showed that in this story. Because God's intention for this world are peace, that we would all live in peace, that we would all learn how to get along. God's intention is that there is an end to the hunger in the world. The families are looking after each other and there's well-being in families. And most importantly, God's purpose is that we are all spiritually whole. Every one of us. The second part of this powerful story is that God has entrusted some awesome responsibilities to us. Did you catch it in the story as I read it? And I know this is a story that we've heard over and over again, and sometimes it's hard to kind of grasp these little details. Did you notice that while Jesus blessed and broke, who fed the people? The disciples. Jesus gave it all back to them and said, now you go and feed. You go and feed. Jesus gave that to the disciples to do. I have this feeling, I don't know, maybe it's one of those things I'll ask when I get to heaven eventually. I have this feeling that while all that was going on, that Jesus was just watching the disciples. And as Jesus watched the disciples go through that crowd and feed them, Just imagine how his hurt and bruised soul over the death of John was beginning to heal. Jesus, fully God and fully human. So, if this is the example for all of us, remember that saying that we are the hands and feet of Jesus here on this earth. How is it that we emulate the exact same thing that the disciples were given to do? How do we care for the wounded? How do we feed the hungry? How do we minister and nurture those who have lost all hope? It's all well and good for us to say, trust in Jesus, just pray to Jesus. But this story reminds us that God gives us that responsibility. God entrusts responsibility, awesome responsibility, to us. If you've ever helped somebody who is in dire need, you know what that's like. You don't want thanks from them, but you get to see their face. And you get to see how their faces change. And you get to see what the work of God does to the people who need it the most. Because of who my parents were, I got to see that firsthand. There were times when I thought my mom was just going to come a little unhinged. Like the time that we were driving and this woman was walking in the rain and Dad stopped the car. My sister and I were really little. We were in lower elementary school. And I can remember my mother saying, "Warren George, trouble." And Dad said, "We can't leave her here. We have to stop." And my mother knew he was right. And my mother would have done the exact same thing. But my mother also knew her two babies were in the back seat where this very wet person was going to be sitting. We are the hands and the feet, sometimes the cars, sometimes the methods. God gives us those tasks. And I think the third piece of how powerful this story is, that when we are at the end of our strength, when we think we can't go any further, God will empower us. God will empower us as we work for good in the world. I think we've all been in that position where it feels like we just cannot take another step. And yet, the strength of God in us allows us to do the work that we were put on this earth to do. Well, I think those three points show us the power of this story. And then there's a reminder. I can't even tell you how many times I have heard this read, or I have read it myself, the feeding of the 5,000. And like I said, it's in all four Gospels. So if you're doing any kind of Bible study, if you're studying the Gospels, you see, oh, well, yeah, there we go. It's exactly the same story. That's how powerful the story was, that all four of the Gospel writers had to include it. We've heard it all before. And in fact, maybe as I started to read this scripture, maybe some of you are going, okay, I know this, I don't need to hear it again. And yet, I think the fact that it is everywhere in the New Testament is letting us know that God wants us to hear it again and again, because I know me and I know my humanness and I know how it feels when I am so weary that there is just no way I can do one more thing. And then,
it happened all the time when we worked at the Access. We would get phone calls in the middle of the night. I don't know what to do. We're being kicked out of our house at 7 o'clock in the morning. We don't have any place to go. What do we do? And we have just hours to figure that out and to make phone calls and to make it happen. We've lost everything. We've lost everything in a house fire. We don't have anything. We have no insurance. We have nothing. And you've got minutes to work. It happens when we walk downtown and we see somebody who has no place to sleep, no place to be, no place to go. Did you know that in our community there really is no place? There are some three wonderful, wonderful shelters that we haven't had before, but they all are for a specific person. There's a men's shelter that's for men coming out of addiction. So if you're a man and you're homeless but don't have addiction problems, you can't go there. And they are so overcrowded right now by state law, they can't take anyone else. Same for the women. We have a beautiful new home for women with addiction issues. And then we have some other apartments down Wabash Street for women with children. That's it. Who puts these people up when we find them? I had this conversation just Friday with somebody who said, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do to help this person. There's no place for them to go. God is saying, the needs are great. Use the power that I give to you to go and do likewise and to love people in my name. This message, we've heard it before, and yet it is always new when we hear it. It reminds us that God loves and cares for all of us, the least, the last, the lost. God cares for the women, for the men, for the children. God cares for all of us. And then for those of us who listen to the call of God, we become the disciples. We become the hands and the feet of God. You've heard that saying, God has no hands and feet except ours. We are to do the work of God here on this earth where God has placed us. And I love this. The power of God's love comes to us. It breaks barriers and it joins us together and we become partners with God. In this story, it wasn't the disciples that had to collect the food. Jesus said, here, I have this food, I bless it. Now, here, we are partners with God. God gives us the ideas, God gives us the means, God encourages us at all times. For us to work in the world that God loves so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. May we, through our daily life, look for those opportunities where we also can be the hands and feet of Christ. May we be empowered and encouraged by this scripture that even when it looks impossible, we can make it happen. And may we constantly turn to God and say, what's next? Guide me and lead me. Give me your words. Give me your spirit. And let us get to work. May it be so for us, wherever we go and whatever we do. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.